Wow, so good to be worshiping our way into Advent together. It's like we've come to the end just recently of a well-beloved novel that we just can't help but read again, and we flip the book over and we crack the page and we start on chapter one again. That's kind of what like Advent's like. If you have a Bible with you today, just go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 33. Smartphone that works counts. Jeremiah 33. So we've come full circle. It's a season of new beginnings. It's a season of eager expectation and holy anticipation, because we have a God who keeps His promises. Really quickly, Advent. Just the word Advent. It means arrival. It just means coming. And it's actually a season that invites us as the church into a posture of active waiting and heart preparation. There's many things that we could say about Advent. It's actually got a lot of depth to it. But I want to point us to the three comings of Christ that we focus on Advent. The first one, obviously, Christ in the Incarnation. So God taking on flesh, dwelling among us. And John, I love how John sums it up in his gospel. He kind of has this bird's eye view of he thinks about what Jesus' life was like when he came to earth. And he sums it up in John 1 verse 9. And he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Just this powerful imagery of just light piercing the darkness. So that's the first. That's the first coming of Jesus. The next one that we fix our hearts on in this season is actually the second coming of Jesus. This was a tremendous source of hope, especially for the early church. It was like they hung everything in their lives on Jesus. Not only came, but He's coming again. And when He comes, He's going to set everything right. All the wrongs that we see, all the brokenness in our world, we will be fully made new in every way. And John, again, in Revelation 21, he has this powerful vision. He's kind of lifted up into the heavens, so to speak. And he has this vision of what this new creation, this created order is going to be like. And he says this about this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city. He says, "It shone with the glory of God. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." So just, again, just this imagery of just like light, just emanating, just glorious light. So that's the second coming of Jesus. And the third coming of Jesus that in this season we start to lean into, that it calls us to lean into, is the way that Christ makes entrance into our lives in the here and now, like on the day-to-day, on-the-ground, real-time living that we do. And we actually get to celebrate the ways that we've already experienced that, because Jesus has already made entrance in powerful ways in your life and in my life. And so we remember those times, and it fills our hearts with faith that God is going to continue to make entrance into our lives. And so Advent gives us permission, in a sense, for longing. It's a season where we can actually begin to long for the light of Christ to come into our present tense. Because the reality is, we need a gospel that will work for our past, that will work for our future, but will also work right now, right? If I were to try and sum up the message of the gospel super succinctly, I might sum it up in this way. We just desperately need Jesus in every way. Like, in every way. And the second part would be, Jesus is completely sufficient for us in every way. So we desperately need Jesus in every way. My heart, my mind, even my body. My past needs redeeming. My present needs His miraculous provision and grace. I need Jesus to shape how I look at my future. So I think that's the gospel that we cling to. It's a gospel that works in our past, our present, and our future. And in this season, we actually prepare room for that kind of hope to rise in us. Like the song says, let every heart prepare him room. That's the season we're in. And so our theme that we're going to walk through over the next 4 weeks is just that theme. You saw it in all those verses. Light coming into darkness. This piercing light coming into darkness. And when the light of Jesus comes, you can see this all through Scripture, and I'm pretty sure that you and I would be able to mark these moments in our lives where the light of Christ shone in a dark place or in a dark season, and it wasn't just light for light's sake, but it actually brought marvelous gifts into our lives in places of emptiness, in places of despair. And so we're going to talk about 4 weeks and the different gifts that God brings into emptiness. And so this week, as we've already heard, the gift that we're looking at, a common word, hope. So our theme for this Sunday is hope, and traditionally has been so for quite a while. And I think the Lord knew that we need to revisit this theme every year because our lives still need hope. Our lives still need Jesus to make entrance into them. And so we start the year in the church calendar, we start with hope. What a beautiful place to start. And so really quickly, I'm going to do a little bit of a breakdown of this word because if I'm honest, I feel like the connotations or the ways in which we use this word, it sort of starts to lose its meaning. It sort of starts to lose its punch. You know, there's a difference between emotional positivity, you know, or mental positivity, and a hope that comes from God. And so I'm not talking about an emotional, you know, a strenuous, you know, think happy thoughts, kind of hope. I'm talking about a hope that comes from God. And so I recently got Logos on my computer, which came in really handy for this. Thanks be to God. And so I looked at the Hebrew translations for the word hope and the Greek, and these are some of the words that came up in the study. The first was expectation. And this one was probably the one that was translated the most in Scripture. Expectation. Confidence. Trust. How about this one? Enduring patiently. Or to await. So already it starts to kind of shift our thinking around what hope actually means, because we use it so flippantly, right? Like, sure hope so, you know, like I sure hope that something good's gonna happen, you know. But real biblical hope is not wishing. It's not talking about my ability to stay positive in the face of difficult situations. You know, is there any parents in the room? You know, the cataclysmic 2 a.m. two kid puke fest. You know, the other kid's drawing on the wall with a Sharpie, just drew you a picture. You know, so that's really great. You know, it's biblical hope is not talking about wishing or positivity. It's talking about something a lot deeper. It's a holy expectancy. It's a confidence. It's a place of trust. And so this is my attempt at a definition from the research I did. Hopefully this will be helpful to kind of reframe our thinking around hope. Hope is the confidence that comes to us when we remember how God fulfilled his promises in the past, choose to place our trust in him, And thereby allowing a holy expectancy to fill our hearts that we will see God's goodness both in our present and in our future. You guys catch that? So it's a confidence that's rooted in how God has fulfilled his promises in the past. So because we've seen that, most powerfully so in Christ, it brings us confidence in the present that we will again see it not only in the future when Jesus comes and restores all things, but also we will still taste of it in the here and now. And that's the kind of hope that we're focusing on. That's the kind of hope on offer in Advent. Our hope lies on a person, not our positivity. The kind of hope available to you and I is an unshakable hope because we have a God who keeps his promises. It's not a hope in our ability, but in his. Let's take a quick look at Jeremiah together. If you're there, Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah, a lot of times in Advent, we look to the prophets in Advent because it's like these gut-wrenching cries, from really destitute places. And a lot of the prophets from these dark places, they foresaw Christ, like by the Spirit, in the most bleak situation possible, they saw what was coming. And Jeremiah is a great example of that in chapter 33. Pick it up in verse 14. Says, "In the days are coming, declares the Lord, when," key phrase, "I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." Just love that in verse 14. "I will fulfill the good promise I made." So here's Jeremiah. The situation is the worst ever. It's the worst ever kind of situation. Jerusalem is completely demolished. Everyone is either killed or captured. Like, you want to talk about like shattered dreams and hopes? Like, this is literally ground zero. Like, this is like as low as it possibly gets. And the audacity that Jeremiah has to even voice this hope when it seems that everything has just been absolutely annihilated. But God wasn't done with them. And so he stands up in the midst of Israel's darkest day and he says, I know things are looking really dark right now, like really grim. But I've heard from God, and guess what? This is what he says. "I will fulfill the good promises I made to you." Wow. And so it kind of begs the question, I guess, in a sense, we're standing now in a place of coming into relationship with Christ. And so it almost doesn't need to be said, but I'm just going to say it anyways. This prophecy in Jeremiah 14 to 16, it's been fulfilled. Jesus has come. But basically the message today from Jeremiah 33 is everything that God has promised about the coming of Jesus, everything that he said came to pass. That God was faithful to his word and that he fulfilled it. Now, there was waiting involved. Israel had to wait for the promise to come. But the point is, when God spoke, he doesn't just flippantly give promises. He's not like, it's not a recess promise, from grade 3. It's a promise from God. It means like it's as good as done. If God speaks it, it's as good as done. Skip down to verse 19. I got really excited about this metaphor that God speaks to Jeremiah. I'd never read this before, but I was struck by what a beautiful picture of the promises of God that the Lord paints here. So in verse 19, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, Then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on the throne. Like, how crazy is that? It's like, go ahead and try. If, like, trying to stop my promises from being fulfilled be like trying to, like, stop the day from dawning in the morning. Wow. So, if there's kids here, I guess we just got Allie and... Is that Maggie?
Yeah.
So, Allie, maybe you can help me out with this a little bit. But I want you to picture you're being tucked into bed at night, okay? Yeah. Kind of like right now. You're super comfy. You've already brushed your teeth. Story time with Dad is over. Now it's nighttime. It's super dark. Do you think that if you tried really, really hard, you could stop the morning from coming? It would just stay night forever. You do? Man, that is faith. That is childlike faith. She's like, you know what? Let's do it. I kind of figured I was going to get that response. Like, oh yeah, that's easy. That's easy. But what an amazing picture. Literally, God is saying, go ahead and try and stop it. Trying to stop my promises from being fulfilled would be like trying to stop the morning dawn after the darkest night. What a powerful image that is. So let's dig a little bit deeper here. Let's bring our hearts and bring our stories before the Lord today in our own places of waiting, in our places of longing, in honest places where we stand in need. And my question is really simple. It's just, can you think of any areas of your heart or your life that could use some hope that looks more like this? That looks more like a holy expectancy. That looks more like a confidence that is birthed out of a God who keeps his promises. Do you have any room in that heart of yours for a hope that looks more like that in this season? A hope that is not just wishful thinking or strenuous emotional positivity. Speaking from my own story, the hope that I try and muster up in my own strength, it just doesn't seem to stick around for very long, and it's easily shaken. Situations come up, and if I'm honest with myself, I find my own hope shaken easily, and so it pushes me into the Lord in a way where it's like, I need a hope that isn't based on my own ability to hold on to the situation. I need a hope that's actually grounded in the past promises of God that were fulfilled, grounded in the fact that when God spoke that Christ would come to earth in the darkest day, that he pulled through and Christ came powerfully so in salvation, that he's coming again. And so when it's like I place myself in this larger narrative instead of just on my own journey, just kind of like hoping for the best, I'm actually stepping into a heritage and an inheritance that is so much bigger than just my own journey, my own chapter on this earth, as short as it is, the time that we have. We're part of this narrative. This story is yours, and this story is mine. And so I find myself thinking along the lines of Bono circa 1987 when he sang, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know that powerful song? I've been listening to a lot of Bono leading up to Advent. It's been actually really helping me because I'm not sure about you, but the voice that he has in that song, it's like it carries this longing. And, you know, he's talking about how he's tasted these things. You know, I believe in the kingdom come. You know, you bore my shame. You know, all these things. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And he's just wailing. You know, his voice is just like calling out. I'm just like, there's something in that that just kind of started to poke at me. Like, what kind of hope do you have? And where does it lie? What my heart needs is a hope that looks more like a holy expectancy and a confidence. And if we want true hope, we must place it squarely on our promise-keeping God. That is the only foundation of hope that will last. And so I think we can give ourselves permission to be encouraged by the message that Jeremiah heard from the Lord. Jeremiah, he's in the most destitute situation possible, and God's like, I will fulfill my good promise. Everyone thought, oh, the David's line's broken. It's over. Like, there's no more king. Like, that was their hopes. The city, the land, the king, the promises. It's like, it's all gone. And God's like, no, it's not. It's not. I'm not done. I will fulfill the good promise that I gave to David. And so I think we can let our hearts be encouraged today with that word. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this. I am sure of this. Another translation, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Before we come to the table, another reflection that I was kind of stewing on was this: the first two verses of Psalm 40. And I just found it, in light of Advent, it just kind of struck my heart this week, this picture of waiting and what happened when David waited on the Lord. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. So first of all, you have the attention of the Father. He turned to me and he heard my cry. So not only has he completely heard the deepest cries of your hearts, even ones that you can't even put language to, the most desperate ones, he hears your cry. And then what happens next is profound. Not only does he hear, but he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Such a powerful picture of salvation, even as we turn to the table today, that most demonstrably so, the hope that we have is firmly grounded in the work of the cross. And what a picture these two verses are of the situation that we are in. You know, when I picture that, you know, that kind of mud that if you get stuck in it, and no matter how hard you try, it's like it just makes you get pulled down deeper and deeper. And it's like, I cannot get out of this mud. Like, there's no way you can get out. And I just see just this picture of God just like pulling you out of like the deepest mud and just like sitting you on top of a rock. Just like, you know, just a powerful picture of salvation, a powerful picture of the grace and the power of God that pulls us out. So I hope that this served to kind of shape what this word means and shape what this reality is, not just as a word, but as a gift that God would seek to give as he pours his light into dark places. That hope, that the season will be marked by a hope that is grounded on a God who keeps his promises. And that's an unshakable hope.